It's Shabbat Balak, one of those Torah portions named after people. There's not very many of them, but this is one of them, named after Balak, a particular king who we know quite a lot about, of course. We'll just talk a bit more about him in a moment. But there's obviously something really important we have to get out of this portion about this man. It's named after him, and things we need to learn that we can draw down for ourselves. The Torah portion this morning was from Numbers, the Midbar 24, 3 through to 9. The Haftarah portion there was from the prophet Micah, Micah 6, 1 through to 8. And from the Messianic writings, the second letter of Kefa, and that was chapter 2, verses 1 through to 17. It's a fascinating slice of the Torah that we are faced with. Israel is on the move. We're moving through the wilderness, we're coming into the land, moving closer and closer to this land and being part of it. And then we hit problem, after issue, situations abounding. But not only as we move through this, as we're seeing the Lord answering our prayers again and again, those now that we are beginning to meet ahead of us, and Balak is one of them, begin to get really fearful. We begin to get a reputation of who and what we are. Israel is not just a ragtag of people who've been redeemed from Egypt. They are the people of God, the people of the living God, the one true God, released from Egypt, from slavery and bondage into Pharaoh, released from that situation, and now alive with the living God, moving towards the land that God had promised them and promised us down the ages. And so Balak is now meeting, as it were, head on with Israel, charging towards him through the wilderness. And you can imagine this poor man is waking up in the morning, his heart is faint before him. He's thinking, this lot are going to kick me, it's going to be finished, it's all going to be over. And in fact, there was a track record of exactly this. You know, when we arrived at the borders of a country, what was it that we always did, our people did? They sent people ahead and said, look, we'll walk on the main highway. We will not eat your food. We will not drink your drink. Anything we take, we will pay for. We will not go to war against you. We are a peace-loving people. And to today, this is still true. Of course, we know Israel is a nation that so desperately wants peace above all else. And Balak, stupidly, decides he's not going to listen to this. He assumes that we want to go to war. And so, of course, he prevents us, he stops us from moving forward. And then, as fear grows in his life and in his heart, he reaches out for someone who he finally believes has got the clue on all of this, finally has an idea of how to stop Israel, how to stop us in our tracks. And that man is, of course, the one we all know, Balaam. A known occultist, an evil man, a spiritual gun for hire. He's hired and sent off to go and curse us, to come against us and to cause us problems. Balak thinks with Balaam he can stop us in our tracks. He thinks somehow that if he can just oppose us enough, that it'll stop us. If the problems can be just severe enough, it will stop us. And that Balaam, with his connection somehow to the spiritual world, with his tricks up his sleeve, would somehow be able to stop us, seduce us, lie to us, bully us, curse us, whatever it would take, somehow it would stop us and we would not reach the land. And we certainly wouldn't be going through Balak's land. Balaam, eager for the finance involved with this, eager to show his spiritual prowess with Balak, takes on this contract, and as we know, it brought about his own premature death. So eager was he to come and fight Israel. In fact, we could say the very contract he took upon himself to curse Israel was an impossible task from the moment he put his signature on the dotted line. If you curse Israel, you are cursing the people of God. If you curse the people of God, in whom is the name of God, you are effectively cursing God. And we know what the scriptures say, curse God and die. And that is what happened to Balaam. Despite the fact that when he arrives there, having gone through his Dr. Dolittle experience and he arrives to bring that curse upon us, and he ends up speaking the words of blessing to us as Israel, the words that we heard this morning from the Torah scroll, which we say, of course, every week, and we pray these regularly. He actually brings a blessing upon us. He has to speak the words of God. He cannot curse Israel at that moment. But his heart was to do exactly that. And the Lord says, you will be judged. And we know that when people oppose us, when people come against us, one of the things that they believe in their hearts, and Balaam is no exception, Balak is no exception to all of this, somehow in the mind of man, in the heart of man, there is this thing which says, if only we can grind them down enough, they will buckle and they will stop. And you'd think it weird, would you not? You know, you'd think over the millennia, the thousands of years, the enemies of Israel would finally have realized, including Hasatan himself, you'd think they would know by now, you cannot stop God's will. And you cannot stop the people of God. You'd think they would realize, Hasatan with his stupidity still doesn't get it. He thinks he can still somehow break the word of God and show God to be a liar. God is no liar. He is faithful to his word, every single one. And those words that he has given to us say quite clearly, Israel belongs to him, belongs to us, because he has given it to us. And our long, long spiritual journey, yes, made longer because of our unbelief as the people of God, but nevertheless, God is faithful when we have been proven to be unfaithful. But nevertheless, in all of this, we know, do we not, discouragement, opposition, the problems, the issues, the situations, the things which grind us down. And I was thinking about this while I was away, pondering this passage, thinking this is the one I'm going back to. And it just struck me how, even in my own personal spiritual life, before I went away, how ground down I was becoming. And the enemy knows. He's stupid, but he knows. As human beings, if he can just exhaust us, grind us down, bring us to that point where we just stop walking because we can't do it anymore, then somehow the enemy begins to win in our lives. The enemy knows he can't win. But he thinks he can trick us into thinking he can. But he knows he can't. And one of the things that begins to get to us, and this is what really triggered off some of the thinking for me, one of the things is that when we come against these things, when things are pushing against us, the discouragement or whatever it may be with the problems and situations, one of the things that we discover in our lives is that faith begins to sap away. Faith begins to wobble. Faith begins to struggle in the face of the problems and the issues and the struggles. It's faith that begins to suffer in all of this. And the problem with our faith suffering, as we know, is impossible to please God without faith. And so we can end up in a downward cycle of gloom and problems and issues. And you know what? This is not a place that God intends us to be in. We are not meant to be living in a place of failure and defeat that is not a place that we are meant to be in. It's a place that Israel regularly got into because of the likes of Balak and Balaam and the people that were cursing us, and even today curse us as a Messianic movement. We know what goes on. And it can lead us to a place where that faith is a struggle day after day. And I suspect on top of all of that, like me in the situation that I was in, I was tired of seeing what appears to be the enemy take territory and take spiritual territory from people. Winning, I put in inverted commas, in people's lives. And so often, you know, we're praying for people and still things don't appear to change. And we get tired and we get used to seeing a place of maybe defeat in our lives. We get cynical, bitter, leaving us with that feeling of unbelief if we're not careful. Jaded. Because we're beginning to think things will never change. And that's exactly what Hasatan wants us to believe. It's exactly what Balaam wanted us to believe, that there would always be someone else who would come against us, someone else who would stop us. It is not the place that we are meant to live in as believers and as Israel. We are meant to be living in a place which is victorious, a place of victory, a place of triumph, a place of actually seeing territory taken back from Hasatan and not conceded to him. Truth in every situation is that Yeshua is the yes and amen to every apparent challenge and difficulty. There is nothing impossible for God. Nothing is impossible for God. Did you hear that? And yet I know when you hear those words, the enemy will say, yeah, but do you remember that prayer that went unanswered? Do you remember that situation that got just too much and it was exhausting and you just collapsed? And the enemy likes to remind us of this stuff, the things that we've been through, trying to inject us with a jaded and half-hearted, or shall we say, hard-hearted expectation of the power of God. But the power of God does not change. It does not change. I was reading a book while I was away, one of the books I was reading while I was away, on the life of Kipha. And it blessed me so much. A broken man, but a man who knew God, a man who knew Yeshua, who knew the power of Yeshua in his own life, and then went on to see the power of Yeshua in the people's lives around him. Despite everything, you know, you want prison, this man was in prison, right? You want persecution, this man had persecution. This man had so many struggles of persecution and opposition in his life. In the end, he just had to keep moving from place to place to be slightly ahead of the people who were chasing him from behind. And then when he died, you know what he did? This man was so humble in the moment of his death, he insisted, nevertheless, that if he was going to be crucified, he would be crucified upside down, because he did not want the honour of being crucified in the same way that Yeshua died. This was a man who knew God. And he wasn't cynical. He wasn't bitter. He was not hard-hearted. But what this man did in his life proved above all else, he knew the power of God. He knew the redeeming power of Yeshua. And when he says, "I know, in the name of Yeshua, get up and walk," he knew Yeshua at that moment and he knew his power. He knew it wasn't him. He knew he had no ability in himself to heal or to deliver people from demons or anything else. He knew in himself he had absolutely nothing. He says, "Silver and gold have I none. I have nothing I can offer you, but I do have Yeshua." That's what he brings into every situation, every healing, every deliverance, everything that confronts him, that opposes him. He doesn't waver in addressing and confronting back in the name of Yeshua, and fights in the name of Yeshua again and again and again. He's an example to us, as Balak himself is an example. You may think Balak is not an example of how we should live our lives, but you know what? He is. If Balak is on the dark side, he's a Darth Vader, if you like. He's on the dark side, you know, the heavy breathing and everything. And yet, you know what about Balak? What is so intriguing about this man? This is a man who didn't give up, even when he knew certain defeat at the hand of the Israelites was guaranteed. He didn't stop. And what do we do as believers who are not on the dark side? And opposition comes against us, and persecution hits, and problems come, and situations and issues and everything else. And you know what? We've had a bucket load of them in the last couple of years, and all these things keep coming. And the Balaks of this world on the dark side, they're just not stopping. They're going to keep going because they want what they want, and they're not going to stop it. What do we do? So often, the knees begin to shake, and we get worried. And maybe this is going to happen, and maybe that's going to happen, and maybe it's all going to go wrong, and I know it's going to go wrong, and it's all going to go nuclear, and I'm going to run away because I can't bear it anymore. And the Balaks of this world are going, "But I'm going to keep on going at you." And we run. Or we can, we seem to. And we give up so easily. We give up so easily. We often concede defeat in the jaws of Yeshua's victory. And we give up. Because we forget how God rules and reigns. He has always ruled and reigned in every situation that we face. I want to say again, being defeated is not the norm. Prayers going unanswered is not the norm. Our people in the first century, when you read through the book of Acts, you see what is normal. That is normal. People thrown in prisons and angels taking them out at 3 o'clock in the morning. That is normal. Prisons being shaken so they're released and out preaching on the streets again. That is normal. People healed, delivered, set free, situations, whatever it is. That is normal. But things collapse around us because of human involvement. We know we get caught up with negativity. We get caught up with unbelief. We get racked up with unforgiveness. All these things spiritually block our lives and our prayers begin to go unanswered. We become the architects of our own spiritual demise. But it's not normal. We need more normal. We are believing for more normal in this congregation. More healings, more deliverances, more situations change and turn around. That is normal. That is what we are going to be believing for and are increasingly believing for. The enemy wants us to believe that defeat is what we should expect. And I say no, that is not what we expect. We do not expect defeat to be our norm. And I know you're sitting there thinking, but Rabbi, life is tough. It's easy to be drawn away. It's easy for my faith to be knocked and so on. I found a clue, I found a key when I was away, just in one particular verse. A verse that we know so well, and yet it blessed me so much. A key suddenly unlocked something for me, because I was thinking the main problem that I had when I was dealing with issues and situations and problems and layer upon layer upon layer of stuff which Hasatan wants to throw at us and was throwing at me and doing everything else, there was one thing I thought was my main problem, and it goes back to what I said at the beginning. Because we think that those moments our faith begins to wobble, and that is our problem. Actually, that turns out not to be fully true. The key verse is this. And I'll show you what it means, how it applies. It's one which you all know. If I tell you it's 1 Corinthians 13:13, you should all instantly know it. It is. Okay, I'll read it to you. And now abide these: faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Isn't it astonishing that the greatest of those three is love and not faith? Love and not hope. Love is the one that sits on the top of the pile. And I haven't really grasped the understanding of this spiritual hierarchy, because faith and hope are important, but apparently less important than love. When we're dealing with things in our lives and our faith gets knocked, and it does, because we live in an unbelieving world, and faith, the battle for faith in this unbelieving world is a daily battle. We know it's true. We're battling against unclean spirits of doubt and of unbelief and everything else that's out there. You know, living in a world which is completely and increasingly hopeless. It is difficult as believers often to keep our hope intact. And it gets knocked. And we have to face that, that hopelessness is a major cause of depression for people in today's world. It is. And yet, what this verse teaches us and tells us today, it is not a lack of faith or even a lack of hope which brings us to a place of total disintegration. It's a lack of love. What was the main reason that Yeshua chided the congregation in Ephesus in the book of Revelation? Was it because they were lacking faith? Was it because they were lacking hope? Revelation 2:1-4? What is it the Yeshua ultimately lays at their doorstep? He says, you know, you're doing the mitzvot, you're doing this, you're keeping the commandments, I love you for this, you're great. On that level, he says, you're absolutely fine. And he turns around and says, but you have lost your first love. Not your first faith, not your first hope, but your first love. Well, it says in another place in the end days, what is it that will grow cold? Is it faith or hope? It's the love of many will grow cold. And why is this such a particular problem? And why is it that love somehow in the face of all of this that we face day in, day out, and we seem to be experiencing defeat and everything else, why is it that we face these things and begin to think that's the norm? I tell you, the answer quite simply is this: when we lose our love for Yeshua, it begins to go wrong. When our love for God begins to wobble, it begins to go wrong. If the enemy can take you to a place where your love for God begins to grow cold, he begins to win in your life, and defeat becomes your norm. And the key to this, as I discovered from that verse, the key for this is that we need to keep our love for God alive, our love for Yeshua alive. Above all else and everything else, we must love God above all else and love Yeshua. And keep that love alive and keep it burning bright. And why is that important? Because quite simply this: if faith and hope can be knocked, and they can be, the restorative power of love wins out because it's relationship, it's relational, and therefore we need to keep our relation to God alive. Love to God is a connection. It's something we have every day, and it needs to be alive, it needs to be kept strong. Because whatever else then comes against you, and I mean whatever else comes against you in this life, if you can keep your love for the Lord alive and fresh and pulsating every single day, whatever else will come will not stop you dead in your tracks. And you may be sitting there thinking, sometimes it's hard to believe, I struggle, faith is sometimes hard, hope wobbles, it's difficult, but love Yeshua and you will survive and you will win and you will see that victory in your life again and again. And do you know why I know this is true? How we know this is true? Kiefer, again, one of the first leaders of the Messianic Jewish community after Yeshua's death and resurrection, Kiefer did something, he sinned something that even I have not sinned, and I think I have sinned a lot in my life, but even I have not done this one thing that Kiefer did. And do you know what he did? Three times he denied Yeshua. I haven't even done it once. I don't think there's any one of you here has ever done that once. Kiefer did it three times, pretty much back to back. And yet Yeshua restores him, forgives him, and it's how he is restored which is so fascinating and backs up exactly what I'm telling you here this morning. Three times Yeshua questions Kiefer because of the three times that Kiefer denies him. And Yeshua asked Kiefer three questions, didn't he? Did he ask him, do you have faith in me? No, that's not what he asked him. Did he ask him, do you have your hope resting in me? Nope, that's not what he asked him. Three times Yeshua asks Kiefer, do you love me? Do you love me? As important as this faith was for Kiefer and for us, and as important as it is to have our hope grounded in the Lord, ultimately the one thing that Yeshua wanted to know that would get Kepha through all of this and out the other side to a place where ultimately he would be crucified upside down. Do you love me? Do you love me? Because only when that answer came back in the affirmative, he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Only then did Yeshua say, good, then you're in a position where you can look after my congregation. You can look after my flock. Faith and hope are important, but ultimately it is love. If you love God, if you love Yeshua, that is what is going to get you through this. And nothing else. Because ultimately when everything is wobbling around you and you've got your nails embedded into Yeshua and you're clinging onto him, cleaving into Yeshua and holding onto him as the end times get rocky around us, that is what is going to get you through to the end. That love that holds you in, that you will not let go. That's the relationship that we need. It's only if you love Yeshua in this way that you will go on to fulfill your calling in Messiah, whether as a leader or for anyone else. It's love that will triumph, a love for him above all else, that will triumph in every situation. I want to just conclude with a quote, unusually for me, from a secular source. It's a quote which is a lovely quote, and you'll see why I'm using it. It comes from George Eliot. And the quote was this: it's never too late to be what you might have become. It's never too late to be what you might have become. And you may have struggled with stuff and battled with stuff, and you may be limping, and you may be war weary, you may be tired, you may be cold-hearted, hard-hearted, jaded and cynical, but it's never too late. You can turn that around and you can still become what God wants you to be. And the key to you becoming what God wants you to become is of love for him. That whatever you've experienced, whatever you've seen, whatever you've been through, if you love God, that power will transform you into the butterfly that God wants you to be. But you have to love him. You have to trust him. And it's never too late to let him do that in your life. It's never too late. Regardless of what you've seen, been through and done, that strong love of Yeshua will give you the best tools to fight back against every trick of the enemy and the balance of this world that they may throw in your direction. Whether discouragement or doubt or anything else which way, we know them. We all know them. We've been there. We've walked with the Lord long enough. But you've got to love Yeshua. You've got to love God with all your heart, strength, soul, power, might, everything you own, everything you have. You've got to bring that love to God and hold on to him as the ship gets battered by the waves around. And if you love the Lord in that way, then he will safely bring you into port again and that ship will be secure. But yes, astonishingly, it's not faith that will do it. It's not even hope that will do this. It is love that will do this. Love that will take you to that place and nothing else. We need to tend our relationship with the Lord, people. We need to wake up in the morning and think about our walk and our relationship with Yeshua. Our first thought in the morning, Lord, I love you today. How can I love you more today? How can I draw closer to you today? What do you want me to study in your word today, Lord? What do you want me to pray about today, Lord? How do you want me to worship you today, Lord? Take me to those places. Take me to them, Lord, so I can love you more. Our first thought in the morning is to focus upon him. Because I guarantee you what he's thinking about is you all the time. I was laying on my back at the Royal Norfolk Show on Thursday this week, minding really my thoughts to just wander into various directions, no particular thing one way or another, but just enjoying the Lord and just pondering him and just laying in the sun as you do. And then my mind began to be aware of a hum in the background, which grew stronger and stronger and stronger. I'm laying on my back, I'm thinking, the Red Arrows? No, I don't know what this is. And it got stronger, and it was obviously by that point the sound of a biplane that was beginning to go round. And it was one of these little biplanes that has a banner on the back, you know, one of these flags. And I'm thinking it's going to be, you know, Save More Asda or whatever it is that they go, you know the ones. But it wasn't. You know what was on that flag that just was scrolled before my eyes as I was laying there? Quite simply, it just said this: Yeshua loves every one of you. It's blessed my heart. It just blessed my heart. As I'm laying there minding my own little business, and it was like Yeshua was saying to me, and I love you. I love you. Because he knows I love him. And it blessed me. And it made me realize that it's never too late to go on and be what God wants you to be. It's never too late to come back to him again and say, Lord, I want you. I want you. Above all else, I want you in my life. And see what he will do for you. Do you love me? Said Yeshua. Do you love me? Do you love me? Because if you do, he will take hold of your life and he will do what he wants to do with your life. And the balams of this world will have no hook, no place where they can put their claws in. Because your love, Yeshua, so strongly, there'll be no resting place for the enemy to get hold of you. You will see your prayers answered, you will see more victory than defeat, you will see the enemy pushed back and out of your life in every area. But the key is to love Yeshua and let him love you. Amen.